We will be led in prayer by Brother George Delagiorgi.
Our eternal loving Heavenly God, we, the people thou selected from the world in thy marvelous light, we come to thee in this time to thank thee for the blessings, many blessings we have, spiritual and material, special for the blessing we have to know thy plan of love for the redemption of the mankind from the sin and death. We pray for those that are unable to be in this meeting, for those, special for those who under difficult circumstances declare the gospel of thy kingdom, for which we pray to be established in earth as it is in heaven. We ask thee to be with us in this hour, bless our leader, and bless our heart. May that way we receive more and more an understanding for thy plan and purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Leo has chosen the subject of the royal law as his discussion for this afternoon. The royal law. Brother Leo.
Well, my dear brethren, it's a real privilege to not only be here in Detroit, but also to serve with Brother Mike Balco on the same platform. In a way, you know, Mike was leading up to this particular subject in his talk this afternoon. We were reminiscing, you know, Mike mentioned that he used to come out here every January, or it seemed that way. I remember when he and I shared the platform some years ago in November. November is a pretty safe month, you know, but it started to snow as the convention came to an end. Mike took off to get home. He had to go through that snow. I stayed until the next morning. I had to get towed out of the street that I was in. I could never budge out of there to get on a highway that had been cleared in order to get going. So at least this time, Mike, it's not snowing. Well, have you ever heard of the royal law? Do you know what it is? As far as I know, there's only one place where it's mentioned, and that's in James, the second chapter, in the 8th verse. Now we're going to be talking about the admonitions of another faithful apostle of the Lord, like Mike was talking about Paul this morning, and then about Peter, and now we're going to talk about James and what he has to say. Why is it called the royal law? Well, it's called the royal law because it belongs to the great King of the universe, our Heavenly Father, the great supreme creator of the universe. And also, it belongs to the one that he has appointed as a king. That's his son, Jesus. And thirdly, it is going to be the law of God's wonderful kingdom here upon the earth. So we read in the Apostle James' word, he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now there's a little word that's missing in the King James translation that you'll find in all of the other reliable translations. By that I mean those that are more accurate, whether it's the Standard Revised Version, American Revised Version, Rotherham, or other versions. And that one little word that's missing here in King James is the word really, or indeed. In other words, it should read, but if you really fulfill the royal law, or might say, if you indeed will keep the royal law. Why is that word so important? Well, the reason why it's so important is because the Apostle James was trying to emphasize the point that there will be some who will think that they are really keeping this law, and yet they're not. it's a sham. It's all pretense. It's not truly from the heart. And therefore, he wants to say, if you really fulfill this royal law. And of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. When God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he included what James calls the royal law. And there in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, in the 18th verse, we read, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." In other words, I am the one who is emphasizing this particular law to you that you should keep. That's why it's a royal law. And this is where we find it. Of course, whenever we talk about a law of any kind, right away we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And we know those commandments well. They're also cited by James as he's talking about this royal law. We'll be showing how he refers to the different commandments in this particular discourse that he's giving to the brethren, in this letter that he's written to them. And we can't help but keep that particular law in mind. Of course, we also know that we're no longer under that law, because nobody could get life through that law. It took a perfect man. And that one perfect man who was able to keep that law was Jesus. And so he redeemed us from the law as well as from all of our sins. And that's the important thing, that he kept that law, and therefore we're no longer under it. We're taken out from under the curse of the law, which was something that was added as well to the fact that there was a penalty of not getting life under it. But that doesn't mean that we cast all those principles aside. No, we're being time and again brought under criticism by certain Christian peoples that say, how come you don't keep the law? For example, the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they all keep the Sabbath day. And they bring this point out, that the correct way to observe the tenets of the law is that you should keep the Sabbath on the correct day, which is a Saturday, not a Sunday. And they make a big issue of this. In fact, their whole concept of Christianity is that those that keep the Sabbath day correctly, they're the ones that are going to be saved. Nobody else is. That's the difference between the good Christian and the bad Christian. And so let's take a look briefly at what Jesus had to say about the law. And we read in his Sermon on the Mount, there in the fifth chapter of Matthew, the 17th to 20th verses, about the law. First of all, what he had to say is that, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So notice what Jesus is saying here. There are three classes of people that he is kind of calling to our attention. One is somebody who feels that this is not an important commandment to observe. And therefore, he teaches others that it's all right if you don't keep this particular commandment that God gave. And Jesus says that he'll be the least in the kingdom, because he's teaching others not to keep the laws of God. And the one who tries hard to keep all of the precepts of God, he'll be considered great in the kingdom. But then there's a third person, and that's the one who puts on the pretense of keeping God's commandments, and especially to the letter of the law. But it's all a sham. They're hypocrites. That's why Jesus mentioned it specifically here, the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, if your righteousness is not going to exceed their righteousness, you'll never be in the kingdom. And they will never be in the kingdom. Hypocrisy has no place in God's kingdom. So what we are really faced with here is making a distinction between what is called the spirit of the law, the motivation behind having that law given to us in the first place, and also the letter of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees were very good at keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit. And this is what happens to us. We get letters at the dawn from Seventh-day Adventists that are asking about keeping the Sabbath day. And we write back and we tell them about how Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he was being criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees for not keeping the Sabbath. Absolutely. He was healing on a Sabbath. He even told the man that he should, after he healed him, take up your bed and walk. On a Sabbath day, that's doing servile work. You know, that was the letter of the law. No servile work was to be done on a Sabbath day. But we know now that all of this was in the direction of getting us so that we could enter into God's rest. And we have a little booklet that's called The Christian Sabbath, and it tells about how in the Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it tells about entering into God's rest and about the spirit of the law. Well, we send that to some of these that ask about this question, but it doesn't always click. But how glad we are that we understand that there is that difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And Jesus knew this. And of course, there was always a question of all the commandments that were given, which one is the greatest? That was asked of Jesus back in looking at the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the time that he was here upon the earth. He was approached by a lawyer. And in the 34th verse, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Which we recognize now as the royal law that James is talking about. That's the royal law. And Jesus didn't stop there. What Jesus said afterwards is so important when it comes to looking at the law of God. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." That's the summation of everything. That's the reason why, as Mike was giving us his lesson today from the Apostle Peter, how we're to make progress, we're to tend in that direction, as he said, towards agape love. That is the goal. That's what we're trying to achieve. And we have to see how this applies in our lives in so many ways that it's got to be, the royal law has to be applied before we can say very much about loving God. You know, everybody wants to love God. But how do you know that you love God? And that's what we're trying to find out. How do we know that we're really fulfilling the royal law? Well, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4, 20, gave us a lesson. Though we probably should go back and read from the 7th verse in that chapter. This is 1 John the fourth chapter, his first epistle, the fourth chapter, starting with the seventh verse and reading through the 13th. Here he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God," or begotten, really, is the way it should be translated, begotten of God. "For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." We wouldn't be able to talk about loving God if it wasn't for Jesus coming to earth and making it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And as we continue, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See how he's tying in together how God loves us and how we have to love one another to show our appreciation for God's love for us. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And so we've been blessed by God's Holy Spirit to understand these things. And so as later on, as the Apostle John is telling us of this blessing we have of getting God's Holy Spirit, he says in the 20th verse, "If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar." Well, that's a pretty emphatic statement. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Yes, they go together. Absolutely have to go together. Just as Jesus said that first and greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like unto it. It's the royal law. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, let's look now as to how do we do this? How do we show our love towards our brethren? And James gives us a very emphatic lesson in this second chapter. Let's go to the beginning of it. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Another translation is, don't show any partiality as you cling to the faith of Jesus Christ. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," or somebody that's not dressed very well. One's well-dressed person, another that's not dressed too well. "And ye have respect to him that weareth the nice clothing," it says gay clothing, but that's the outstanding clothing and the rich clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place." You know, this is what we call the natural tendency. It's born of human weakness. We like to kowtow. We like to fawn over the rich, over those that... Now, let's define rich. Rich is not just worldly goods. Rich can be anything else. Education, honorable birth, having some other talent or means that is an enrichment of that person. These are all part of the wealth. It's not just the person that's got physical wealth. And to be poor may be somebody who doesn't have these things, doesn't have worldly goods, doesn't have maybe education, doesn't have talents and capabilities that other people have. He's poor in these things, in that sense. So there's this tendency to fawn over those that are considered rich in all these different ways that we've defined richness. And so we want them to sit in a good place, right next to us. Yeah. He says, then... And you say to the poor, stand thou there or here, dear, by my footstool, by my feet, out of sight, really is what they're saying. James is giving us this lesson. He says, when you do this, Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Notice how he's tying in this kind of desire on our part to really show favor to the rich and not to the poor as being of evil thought. He says, hearken, my brethren, beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? Well, let's take as an example. Pick any person that you have a great deal of respect for who's well known. I don't know, governor of Michigan, some member of the Ford family. Well, what if they were to come right into our congregation today? There'd be a lot of oohs and ahs. Isn't that wonderful, this person? He's such a well-known person. And he's interested in the truth message that we have. Isn't that marvelous? But let's take some street person. We have a lot of them in New York. If one of them came in here, you know, they'd say, well, why is he coming in here, or she? Why do they want to be associated with us? Now, we'd be embarrassed. And this is what James is trying to give as a lesson. Those are extremes, I assure you. But what James is also saying is that those that are poor amongst us, and brethren, we've had them. You can always find them in every congregation. And don't forget my definition of poor, you know, the lack of talent, lack, not just worldly goods. That the Lord says, they've come into your midst in a disguise. You know what that disguise is? They've got this appearance of being poor, but they're not really poor. They're rich in faith. And they're the ones that the Lord is interested in. And he selected them. He wants them to be a part of the body of Christ. And so this, he says, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? Notice the characteristics. Poor of this world, but rich in faith, and they love God. That third thing is the important thing, dear brethren. They love God. And therefore we should love them, is what he's trying to give us as a lesson. And then he goes on and he says, really, if you cast your lot with those that are rich, you've got to be careful. You don't dare dishonor them because they'll fight back, the rich. But you can do this to the poor person. You can, you know, just run over him roughshod and he'll take it. And he won't say anything. So he says, but you have despised the poor. But don't the rich man, he says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? In other words, if you in any way dishonor the rich, he can fight back and he can drag you into court. He can sue you. Well, that's a favorite thing they do in New York. Everybody sues everybody else around it. Don't dare say anything. Don't offend anybody. And James is talking about this kind of a condition too. He says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Yes, and then so their actions many times are such that they don't really walk in the right way. And they do dishonor to the way that God wants to outline for us. And so that then comes our text. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you will do well. That's his lesson. He's giving us this very, very practical lesson of how we can't just make favorites in our congregation. And especially if they're rich, you've got to consider those that are poor to be equal status or even better than the other. And he continues by saying, if you have respect to persons, or if you show partialities, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's talking now about the law of Israel. Back there in the early church, there were many of the brethren, especially in Judea, who never gave up on the law. They kept it faithfully. They even tried to get the Apostle Paul to do things, and he did. He followed through and he kept the law just to show them that he was not opposed to the law, because they were accusing him that he was teaching people not to keep the law, and that wasn't true. And so he mentioned some of the things that are in the law. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So anybody that would not keep a certain facet of the law would be guilty of the whole thing. And he mentions a few of these items. Do not commit adultery. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now it is interesting that he should bring in the law of liberty in this point, because this is the law that we're under. We are free from the law, as we sing in one of our hymns. That's true. And we are under the law of liberty. There was a very interesting observation made by a man of the world. And I'm saying this because here's somebody that's in the world, but he's made a very keen observation. He says that those people that support freedom for others show that they love other people. He says those people who want power love themselves. And that's true. And you see, that's what is being brought here by the Apostle James. He says that we're all being judged by the law of liberty. And he continues, for he shall have judgment without mercy that had showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He gives another very practical lesson in the verses that follow about faith and works. And it's a good one, because he brings in how we can't tell somebody who's a poor and has need that they should have faith and be warmed and be filled without providing those things that they have need of. And he shows how they have faith and works go together. They're not separate things. And this is a very powerful lesson that the Apostle James is giving to all of us. In the ecclesias, wherever we are, we find people of all walks of life. When we came into the Lord's ecclesia, if we had wealth in any shape or form, in the ways that I've talked about it, not only worldly goods, but also talent or education, whatever, how were we going to use this now? That's the question. Would we use it for the benefit of all in doing God's will? If we were poor and we didn't have anything, and we came into the Lord's ecclesia, how would we conduct ourselves towards all of the others? Would we look at those that were rich and see faults in them and judge them, saying, there's a person that's not, he says he loves God, but look what he does, and judge him accordingly? That's equally bad. See, so no matter what side you were on, whether you were one of those that had talents and means or you didn't have it, we had to be careful how we associated with one another. And the Apostle James in the fourth chapter brings in this point about our being judgmental. And I'm looking now at those that might be critical of those that are rich. Because we're looking at a lesson here where, you know, everybody's fawning over the rich and despising the poor. And we don't want the poor now to start despising the rich. And so he says in this lesson from the 11th and 12th verses of the 4th chapter, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." This is very important logic. He's saying that if you're going to be a judge, and you're going to be a judge of the law, then you're not really a doer of the law. And that's really what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a doer of the law. And then he continues and says, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Very powerful lesson again in this relationship that we have with each other, which is all, you know, leading towards the royal law, that we love one another as God loved us. That's the objective of our being brought together in ecclesias. And so we have to be doers of the law. That's the important lesson that is given to us concerning all the laws of God, and especially the royal law that is being given here by the Apostle James. So if we learn from all of these lessons that the Apostle James is giving to us of fulfilling, really fulfilling, not like the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, who are looking only at the letter of the law and doing all kinds of things that were so wrong and which Jesus was trying to correct by his lessons to them. If we really are fulfilling the law, then we'll be doing well. Let's look at some of the examples of what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. They would have a way of having gifts that were being given to God and calling them Corban. If they had aged parents that needed help, and they were in a position to help these aged parents, they would say, "I've given all my goods here to God. It's all dedicated to Him. It cannot be touched." And Jesus, when he told them of this procedure, he says, "What you're doing is you're making of none effect the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. You're finding a way to get out from under that commandment. You don't want to do it. And so you're making it a pretense that you're serving God when you're not." That was one of the things that they were doing that was so very, very wrong, the letter of the law. And in this matter of healing on a Sabbath, which they were constantly bringing to bear against our Lord Jesus, he told them plainly, "Now, if there's an animal that you have and it falls into a pit and it's a Sabbath day, what do? Do you just wait until the next day before you try to get that animal out of the pit?" He says, "No, you do it right then and there." He says, "How much," when they were criticizing that he was healing somebody on a Sabbath, he says, "How much more important is a man's life and that he should be helped on a Sabbath day?" And so Jesus did work on a Sabbath day. But we understand. We understand, and this is what we try to tell our Seventh-day Adventist friends, that every day now is a Sabbath day with us. We've all entered into God's rest. We have an understanding of His plan. We know what His purpose is in giving this plan. We know that He's trying to develop a church class and that we're all being put together for trial, for judgment, to see how well we do. And if we fulfill the royal law, really fulfill the royal law, we'll be doing well. As Mike says, this is our goal, this is our objective. We're climbing this ladder. We're trying to reach that pinnacle. May we continue to strive diligently in this respect and take to heart this wonderful lesson that the Apostle James gives to us about the royal law, and learn how to keep it and keep it well. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for those wonderful thoughts on the royal law. I want to thank again our visiting brethren for their service to us this day, and those who have come to meet with us, and we'd ask thy Lord's blessing to be with you as you travel home. And to remind you again that as far as the Wednesday meeting is concerned this week, because of the Thanksgiving weekend, why it's canceled. I think the building's even closed. So we'll meet again next Sunday. And as Brother Brad mentioned, we have a fifth volume the first hour, and then we have the faith study the second hour. And we'll close now with the use of hymn number 165, and we'll arise for the last verse, 165. I must say that I've slipped up, because when we closed up Mike Balco's discourse, I had intended to ask him if he wanted to sing. But I forgot. So we sang. Hymn number 165.
Most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Even as we have sung in this hymn, dear Father, we pray that thou would finish thy new creation, that soon the wonderful blessings will flow to the world of mankind. And we thank thee, Father, for the knowledge we have of thy wonderful plan and of thy glorious character. And we do so much want to emulate thy wonderful character. And we strive in this direction. Help us to do so, Father. Be with the brethren here in Detroit. Guide and direct them. Bless their elders in serving the class, that they may lead them aright. Bring us all into the haven of thy glorious kingdom. And we pray, Father, that thou be with us now as we part one from another. Thou watch over us, guide and direct us, and bless our efforts to serve thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.